We're in John chapter 12. On Sunday morning, he's been going through the Gospel of John, and we've come to the 12th chapter. And I'm going to read a familiar story beginning in verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 8 in John chapter 12. I've enjoyed this series. Someone made a comment. We are in the 3 J's series on Sunday, of course. John Sunday morning, Joseph in Sunday school, and then Jonah Sunday night. And so maybe I'll have to twist that series on Wednesday to say something like the joy of Christian living. I don't know. We'll figure something out. But we're in John. So would you stand with me as I read, if you're able to stand? If not, remain seated and follow along. Let's go ahead and read responsively as we've been making a habit of lately. I enjoy that. Keeps you involved. Amen.
Amen.
And I'll read verse 1. We'll read together verse 2. Notice John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead.
Amen.
There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair.
Amen.
And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this.
Amen.
For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful words of life. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also, Lord, these stories that help us in our Christian lives. And Father, I do pray this morning that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Please rebuke and bind the devil this morning, removing any distractions from our minds and from this room. And may your word go forth with power and clarity and have free course. So please bless the message, we pray. I do pray if there's someone here today that is not saved, that today will be the day they get settled and get saved. And for the believer, Lord, that you'd challenge us through this very, very convicting story. God, help us, Lord, to have an open heart to the truth. For we ask your blessing upon it, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ, while in the village of Bethany, which is some 2 miles east of the city of Jerusalem, had just performed what is considered to be the greatest miracle outside of his own death, burial, and resurrection, of his 3.5-year earthly ministry. Oh, yes, he did many things, but many commentators say, no, this is the pinnacle. This is the one.
Amen.
Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. But not just a man who had just died, someone who had been dead for 4 full days. What a tremendous miracle. You know, as a result of this miracle that we dealt with for the last couple weeks in John chapter 11, 3 things had resulted because of it. Number 1 was this: many people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We read in John chapter 11, if you'll look back there in verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, notice, believed on him.
Amen.
In other words, they got saved. By the way, this is one of the purposes of the Gospel of John: to make it abundantly clear to all of us who read who Jesus Christ is, the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and what he did for all of us. And understanding this, we might receive him as Savior and be saved. John chapter 20 and verse 31 reads, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So again, one of the results was many people believed as they saw this miracle. There was another result, and that was this: many did not. Many people chose not to believe. Notice, if you will, in chapter 11 and verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Instead, they returned, those that heard and refused to believe, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, they returned to Jerusalem to tell the Pharisees of all that had happened and to devise some sort of plan to stop this person, Jesus, from continuing. That was the second result. But then it was a third result, and that is this. The unbelieving Jews had a meeting, and they determined now that once and for all, from this day forward, that they were going to put Jesus Christ to death. You say, well, that was supposed to happen. I know that. I read the Bible too. Amen. Yes, Jesus was foreordained to go to the cross. That's why he came to die. From the human perspective, they wanted him gone, and they felt that this upcoming Passover would be the perfect opportunity to do so. Now when chapter 12 begins, we read in verse 1, that is now 6 days before the Passover feast. This is when Jesus Christ would enter into Jerusalem and at this time go to the cross of Calvary. And we find that Jesus is here 6 days before this feast. He is again in that little village of Bethany. He's there along with his disciples, but this time he is in a home. He is in the house of a man by the name of Simon the leper, and he's there along with Mary, as we see in verse 2, and Martha and Lazarus. And we are told a story here in this text that is recorded in all four of the gospel records. Recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6 through 13, Luke chapter 7 verse 37 and 38, Mark chapter 14 verses 3 through 9, and then here in the Gospel of John chapter 12 verses 1 through 8. Four times over and over God gives us this story. It is the story of Mary, Lazarus' sister, anointing the feet of Jesus with what Matthew calls a precious ointment. Mark and Luke describe it as an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, and John calls it here a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And when she does so, we read that that smell of that ointment filled the house with a very beautiful odor. Amen. It was a wonderful act. But this act that Mary does here does two things. One, Christ said it would be spoken of everywhere where the gospel is preached. That's how commendable an act it is. And by the way, me preaching this message this morning verifies that truth. But then secondly, it causes something that we would not expect. This action that Mary does causes contention in this house. Imagine that. People got upset. Why is that? Contention, by the way, that brings the following words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in verse 7. We read, then said Jesus, watch this, let her alone. Amen. Can I put it in today's vernacular? Leave her alone. Amen. Let her be. Amen. This morning I want to preach on that thought. The title is, Let Her Alone. I was going to title the message this because of the odors that were in the house from that ointment and then this statement made by one of the disciples. I was going to entitle it, Don't Make the House Stink by Your Attitude. I kind of like that one better. Don't put that one on the website, all right? You know, in many ways, John chapter 12 stands in sharp contrast to John chapter 11. Think about it for a moment. We've been through this journey through this book, so I hope you know you can see it. In John chapter 11, we find Jesus Christ in a public setting. He's there in the open. People are around. Here in John chapter 12, we find him in a private setting. In John chapter 11, we find Christ surrounded by many people, but we find there his enemies are there. They're seeing what he did with Lazarus in John chapter 12. He's surrounded only by his friends, only by those who profess to love him. In John chapter 11, we find a setting that is kind of tense, if you will. Lazarus is dead. People are panicking. It's a very dramatic scene. While here in John chapter 12, we find a setting that at least begins very relaxed. But then in other ways, we find that John chapter 12 has similarities with John chapter 11. The most obvious similarity being this, that both scenes describe contention. But what is odd is that in John chapter 11, this contention is an expected contention because it comes from the enemies of Christ. Here in John chapter 12, it is an unexpected contention. It comes from his followers, between his followers that are supposedly on the same team. Why did this happen? Why do we enter into this scene where everyone's in agreement? They love the Lord. They're there for a beautiful supper. Why do we find this contention? Why does this happen? Do you know that most problems that arise in churches do not come from external sources? Did you know that? They do occasionally. Sometimes it's something from without that causes trouble in the church. But you know that most often that most problems that arise in churches come from within? Come because of contention between brothers and sisters in Christ. Those that claim to be on the same team, those that claim to love the same Savior and believe the same book, those that are in the same family, the family of God, many times that is a source of contention. Why is that? Well, perhaps as we look at this story, we can find at least one reason from this story why this happens. And hopefully learn from this story how to prevent this from happening. Let's go ahead and take a moment and notice some things in our story. Number one, let's consider the conduct of love. Do you know that love behaves a certain way? We live in such a warped society that we have reduced love to merely an emotional state. To merely an emotional feeling, when love is not a feeling, although there are feelings involved, love is really a decision that produces feelings. Amen. Love is a decision. Now, from other accounts of this story, we know that this supper took place in Simon the leper's house. It was a very happy occasion, a rather large gathering. There were at least 17 people here. You say, who were they? Well, count them up. The Lord Jesus Christ is one. His 12 disciples made it 13. Mary was there, and Martha was there, and Lazarus was there. That makes 16. And then Simon himself, that makes 17, the owner of the house. And all of these 17 people were together. They were those, again, that identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in a positive way. All of them except Judas were saved. All of them except Judas loved the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them except Judas were considered his friends, his allies, his co-laborers. All of them except Judas were committed to serving the Lord with their lives. Amen. Man, what a wonderful place to be. I like those kind of scenes. When you're with fellow believers and we all have the same purpose, we all have the same goal. And by the way, this kind of reminds me of the way a church ought to be. We have gathered together here today, those of us that know the Lord and are members of Capital Baptist Church. We are members of this local assembly. Why? Because there is a common thread in all of our lives. Now, we're very different people. Hang out a little while. You'll find out how different we are. Well, we can be a little strange once in a while, too. But there's something, there's a bond there. There's a common thread through all of our lives, and that is we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, amen. He died for our sins. We love Him because He loved us first. We are His friends, we are His allies, and we are His co-laborers in this work that He's doing in this world. And we are committed to serving Him with our lives. That's where who these people were. But I want us to make notice of the conduct of the people that were there. That the Holy Spirit, for whatever reason, decides to shine a light on this conduct of Martha and Lazarus and Mary. And it is the same conduct that every child of God that truly loves Him should be displaying as well. There is a conduct to our love. Oh, I just love the Lord Jesus. It has to be more than that. It has to be more than just words, more than just things that roll off our tongue that express love. There must be a conduct. What do we find? I think the first one, we see them serving Him. Notice verse 2. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. She was serving. You know, this is what people who know the Lord and love the Lord do. Can I say that again? Amen. This is what people that know the Lord and love the Lord do. We serve. And we serve as He commands us to serve in His Word through our local church. That's the way we're supposed to serve. If we say we love God, then the conduct of love is we should be serving through the local New Testament church. Are you? Are you? You know, there are far too many Christians who can give a clear testimony of salvation when you finally buttonhole them about their soul and you say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? They can tell you a time and a place they got saved, and I praise God for that, but there's too many that can give that testimony that do absolutely nothing for God. It's true. There are far too many Christians, and perhaps this has to do with the idea of church in our culture today, that are more interested in what they can get from Christ than what they can do for Christ. We have a consumer mentality about church today. After all, I attend and I put something in the offering. Therefore, as a consumer with a consumer mentality, I demand certain rights. I need to be heard, and I need to get things for my participation, as if it's some kind of moose lodge or something like that. The church doesn't work that way. Amen. We are here to serve Him, amen, not what we get from Him, but what we do for Him, and we forget so many times that God saved us to serve. That's why He saved us. Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. You know, Christ won't force any of us to serve. But may I ask, why should He? Why should He have to? He died for us. He gave His life so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. And I want to ask you, are you serving Him?
Amen.
If not, why not?
Right.
Why not? Maybe a bigger question would be this. Why don't you want to serve Him? If He saved you, why wouldn't we want to give our all, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Paul puts it very plainly that He died for me, that they which live, me, I have eternal life. I should give my life to serve Him. There shouldn't be a question about it.
Right.
My life should be about serving the Lord through the local church. But so many believers don't. We just sit and watch. That's not the conduct of love. Oh, we say, I love Him. Love serves.
Amen.
Our service to Him is an expression of our love for Him.
Praise the Lord.
So we see that those that love Him, number one, serving Him. We see the conduct of love, number two. We also see them sitting with Him. You say, wait, I'm just sitting here. That's not what He's saying here. Notice, if you would, verse 2. But Lazarus was one of them, notice, that sat at the table with Him. Lazarus was not just sitting down doing nothing. Lazarus was sitting at the table with Him. In other words, he was spending time with Christ. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that house? I can't imagine being there. The Savior of the world, the long-anticipated Savior, has finally come. And here He is, not running around healing people, sitting there at supper at this table. And you had the opportunity to sit there at the table with Him. Can you imagine what that felt like? I would imagine their eyes were like saucers. I would imagine that they hung to every single word that He said. Imagine the opportunity to converse with the Savior. He was sitting with them. Fellowshipping with Him, no doubt conversing.
Amen.
This is what those that love Him do. That's the conduct of love. We're serving Him and sitting with Him. You see, how can we say we love Christ if we don't even read His Word?
Amen. That's right.
How can we say I love him if we do not spend time with him in prayer? If our Christian life consists of nothing more than making a casual mention of God here and there and praying for our food and showing up maybe once or twice a week to punch our religious time card at church, then are we displaying the conduct of love? We're not. Now we say, preacher, you're being a little rough this morning. Well, maybe so, but think about it this way. Well, I want you to imagine if that was the way that we treated our spouse. What if I said, well, that's how I treat my spouse. I never talk to her. Why would I talk to her? I don't want to spend time with her. I don't want to do anything for her, and I don't have a desire to do anything for her, but I love her. You'd be like, you don't love her. Well, why do we understand it so clearly in that illustration, but we don't with our Savior? We don't spend time with him. We don't walk with him. We don't talk with him. We do our little religious thing perhaps in the morning and turn that switch off, and we go and live our lives on our own as if he's not even there. That's not the conduct of love.
Amen.
The conduct of love serves him. The conduct of love sits with him, spends time with him. And then thirdly, I see the third conduct of love. Not only do we find one serving, Martha serving, Lazarus was one to say. Then verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What's that? I see the third conduct of love is sacrificing for him. She was sacrificing for him. Again, love is not an emotion.
Amen.
It is a decision that produces an emotion. And here we find Mary doing something sacrificial to display her love. She takes this pound, the Bible says, of very costly spikenard, perfumed ointment. Another account tells us it was in an alabaster box. Understand, this ointment was like a liquid perfume extracted from very rare plants. It was extremely expensive, so much so that we read when one of the comments was made in verse 5, it could have been sold for 300 pence. From my reading and understanding, a pence is a day's wage. 300 pence is a year's salary.
Amen.
In that box.
Praise the Lord.
I would imagine that box, and I'm just imagining, but I wouldn't doubt it. It probably sat on a shelf for a long time, thinking maybe even handed down from generation to generation, thinking one day we're going to use this for something grand.
Amen.
We're going to give this up because this is a very costly thing. This is a very special thing. And here is Mary sitting in that house thinking, you know what, we have that ointment, that spikenard, and I cannot think of a better thing to do with this. Not to give it to a human being, but to take this ointment and sacrifice it for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Love sacrifices. You know, that's a very important truth to understand, because if it doesn't cost you something, it's not love. Love always costs us something. She gives sacrificially to the Lord. Displaying love, think about it. What did God say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he
gave.
Amen. Love sacrifices.
Amen.
If there's no sacrifice, there's no love.
Amen.
You see, love always costs us something, doesn't it?
Amen.
You say, I love my children. Okay, do you spend time with them? Because love costs time.
Amen.
Well, I don't have the time for them. I have other things to do. Then you're not displaying love.
Amen.
You say, well, I got things to do. It's going to cost me. Exactly. Love costs something. Amen. It costs us time. It costs us money sometimes. I love my wife, but I'm not going to get her anything for Christmas. Sorry, guys. I might have messed it up for you a little bit right there. That's not love. I'm not saying you have to go out and buy her a Lamborghini. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
I'm waiting for one particular person to say amen right there. All right, I'm not going to get it. But I'll say it for her. Amen. But it's going to cost you something. Again, it doesn't mean you have to spend the world, but it means this. If I say I love her and you say you love someone, it's going to cost you sometimes money.
Amen.
It's going to cost you effort. There's always a sacrifice in love. See, this is the conduct of love. This is what love does.
Amen.
It serves. It sits with him, and it sacrifices for him. So let me ask you something with that in mind. Do you love him?
Amen.
Well, yeah, I love him. Are you serving? Are you spending time with him? Are you sacrificing for him? If you are, then your love is being displayed. So we see, number one, the conduct of love. Number two, I want you to notice this, the criticism of the lukewarm. You thought that was rough. This one's going to be a little rougher. Imagine here the actions of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Their beautiful actions, serving and sitting and sacrificing. I mean, it was a wonderful scene. I mean, can you see after she was there, bending down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking that oil and broke that box and poured it over his feet and was tears in her eyes dripping down and her hair hanging down and she's wiping his feet with her hair out of devotion and love to him. Can you imagine how she felt?
Amen.
It was a wonderful scene.
Amen.
Can you imagine how that room smelt when somebody walked in and they smelt that beautiful, beautiful perfume that is very rarely smelt because it was so rare?
Amen.
And then someone steps up and does something unexpected. They criticize her. Look at verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, while our text indicates here that it was Judas Iscariot who was the one that spoke the words, may I say this, as you compare this account in different accounts of this in different gospel records, you'll find out something. He was not alone in his criticism. We would expect that. Well, he's a false disciple. He's an unbeliever. He's not truly saved. He's going to betray the Lord. He's going to hang himself, and he was never a saved man. So certainly someone would say, like that would say that, they'd be critical. It wasn't just him. Let me show you what I mean. We won't go there for time's sake. Matthew 26:8. But when, here's the account. But when his disciples saw what she did, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And so understand, they're not all saying it like a choir. What purpose is this? They were all thinking it. It was in their hearts. But Judas was the one who spoke it. But I could see them behind going, yeah. Yeah, why would you do that? Mark chapter 14 and verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. So all of the disciples here in this room were critical of this woman's action. All of them in their heart were saying, man, this is a waste. This could have been given to the poor. I can't believe you did this. And they murmured. How do you think she felt? He was this woman that was so overwhelmed with what Christ had done for her.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
She couldn't get over her salvation. She couldn't get over that he forgave her. She loves him so much that she gave what was probably the most precious thing that she had in her possession to him. It was an act of worship. It was an act of adoration. It was an act of something that she thought, oh, I'm going to express my love to him. And that act invokes from fellow believers criticism. Why'd you do that? They found a way to criticize what she was doing. Two things about their criticism. Number one is this, the hurt of their criticism. You don't think she wasn't hurt? Are you kidding me? Of course she was. Well, sticks and stones shall break my bones, but name shall never hurt me. You can say what you want. It's going to like rubber, you're glue. What you say about salsa means sticks to you. All that stuff. You know, we say those things, but they're not true. Because the Bible is very clear that the words go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Do you know when someone speaks something to you, and particularly something derogatory or critical remark, it goes straight into the soul of that person, and they got to deal with that. Doesn't hurt me. Yes, it does. It sure does. She was no doubt absolutely hurt. Let me just say this as a side note. Their criticism of Mary was not over a doctrinal issue. You understand that? In other words, she wasn't denying the Bible. She wasn't denying the Christ. She wasn't sitting here taking statues off her mantle and praying to those statues. And they said, hey, you need to stop that. That's not right. It wasn't over a doctrinal issue.
Amen.
It wasn't because Mary was doing something that was biblically wrong. It wasn't because Mary needed to be rebuked about something for wrong behavior or wrong attitude. What Mary was doing was absolutely right.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But it bothered them. It bothered them. Here is this woman, and so what I did, they hurl a critical remark at her. I would imagine that probably crushed her spirit. I would imagine it certainly spoiled the moment. I mean, here she is thinking and worshiping. Man, I'll tell you what, that changed everything. It minimized what she was doing. It wounded her spirit. It took something that was absolutely beautiful and right and made Mary feel like she was doing something wrong. Why would anybody do that to somebody? Particularly to a fellow believer, believer to
Amen.
Believer.
Amen.
Well, the answer is in verse 6. It's kind of interesting because God stops the narrative for a moment, in a sense, and he's going to interject. Hey, just in case you're wondering, here's why. Look at verse 6. This he said, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Which brings me to the second thing about this criticism. Not only the hurt of their criticism, but the heart behind their criticism.
Amen.
They didn't criticize her because they were concerned about the poor. Give me a break. They didn't care about the poor. Well, it should have been given to the poor. They criticized this woman because they were concerned about themselves.
Amen.
That's why. Because she, get this, she was doing something that they should have been doing.
Amen. Right.
She was doing something that they didn't think of doing, and she's doing it instead of encouraging her and say, hey, that's a great idea. Move over. Let me slide next to you. I want to worship God alongside you. Man, that was a great idea. Instead, they criticize it.
Right.
You know why? Guilt.
Amen.
Conviction. Guilt. So instead of joining her, criticism. You say, who does that sort of thing? Really? It's inside of all of us.
Amen.
All of us. But most of the time, get this, it comes from the lukewarm believer. Let me explain. When we see someone that sold out for God, and man, they're excited about the things of God, and they're singing out in the hymns, and they are enjoying the preaching, they are getting involved, they are serving the Lord, they are giving their all to God, being a bold witness, excited, being fervent about their Christian life, sitting at the feet of Jesus, serving Him, sacrificing for Him, instead of encouraging him or her, more often what we do is what? We find a fault. Wow, it got quiet in here, didn't it? Isn't it true? And we criticize. You know why we do that? Because their zeal for God exposes our lack of zeal for God. And we feel convicted. And so what do? We pick apart somebody. On and on we go. And as James says, we bite and devour one another. You know, I remember even when my wife and I first got saved, and we were adults, and so the Lord changed us. We were just thrilled, and we still are, I hope anyway, thrilled at what Christ did for us. And we didn't want to miss a thing in church. We didn't. We were there for everything. I mean, we were there for the services. We were there for all the events. We wanted to go to the banquets. We wanted to do this. We got involved with the bus ministry. We taught Sunday school classes. We became a deacon. We did all this stuff. Why? Because of what he did. I couldn't get over it. Do you know we heard people saying, don't worry, you'll get over it. It'll wear off. How about this one? Better watch, you might burn yourself out. You might burn out in the ministry. Well, I wish we had that problem. I really do. I wish I had the problem. Okay, everybody's just, everybody's doing too much. Way too much around here. Don't want you to burn out. But that's what we heard. Once you get a little bit older in the Lord, it'll change. And you know, the sad thing about it is that many times those comments cause it to happen. I'm not saying it's not our free will. I'm just saying we start thinking, well, I guess I'm not supposed to be this way. I guess maybe I am a little bit too extreme. I guess maybe I am a little bit too overboard. I guess maybe I shouldn't be doing the things I'm doing. That's the effect of it. That's what criticism does. By the way, if you're someone here today and you are excited about the things of God, don't let anyone else's criticism stop you.
Amen.
Don't let anybody else's picking apart stop you from doing right, from being sold out for God, for being a fervent soul winner, being excited about the things of God, because most of the time that criticism is rooted in guilt. You see, living for God not only brings battles from without, it even brings battles from within.
Amen.
I hate to say that, but it's true. And most of the time, the biggest culprit is the lukewarm Christian and their criticism. Be careful. So we see, number one, the conduct of love. We see, number two, the criticism of the lukewarm, and we're done right here. Number three, we notice the commentary of the Lord. I like what the Lord says here. It must have shocked the disciples. They probably thought he was going to say, well, yeah, good job, men, for letting her know that that could have been used a different way. They probably said, well, why are you doing that? That could have been sold for 300 pence. They're probably making sure the Lord's looking. 300 pence, it could have been sold to the poor. Probably thought, you did a pretty good job there. He looks there and says, let her alone.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Leave her alone. I would have said a little different. I don't know. We don't have tone in the Bible. It doesn't give us tone. But I would have said, just get out of her face. Let her be.
Amen.
Where'd my Bible end up? It's over here. Kind of need this. I was going to read the next verse. Let me get to it here. Let's read it. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Let me give you some other accounts. Matthew 26, verse 10. It's phrased this way. Why trouble ye the woman? Why are you messing with her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. Verse 8 says, she did what she could.
Amen.
Mark chapter 14 and verse 8. Let her alone. Why trouble ye? She hath wrought a good work on me.
Praise the Lord.
God help us. My point is this. When you and I see someone that's sold out for God, or maybe you're sold out for God, praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But instead of trying to find fault in them, why don't we just allow them to challenge us to step it up a little bit? Because, you know, sometimes somebody like that is a stark reminder, a bold reminder in my own heart that I'm not what I once was. And when someone comes in and they're excited about the things of God, I should say, you know what? I need to step it up too. I need to do this and do that. I need to be better in my Christian life. Instead of looking down my proverbial nose and saying, well, you should be doing this, and why are you doing that?
Amen.
God help us. Let's be careful that we don't pick each other apart for something that is not a spiritual thing, but a personality thing.
Amen.
If you know what I mean. Oh, so often we say, well, I don't like the way that this one sings, and I don't like that. Why don't you sing then? The mic's open. Well, I don't like the way they play. I don't like the way he delivers that message. Well, you try it once in a while. You say thousands of words and try not to fumble over them once in a while. Well, you said this. Someone comes running out. Well, you said this. I have the word you said. I say this. Leave me alone. Amen. I'm just trying to serve the Lord. Amen. Let's be careful, folks, that we do not self-destruct in this area of the Christian life. All right, let's pray together.